Our story tonight is another one of those wonderful parables of the Lord Jesus. The story of the Great Supper. This story is found in the 14th chapter of Luke and begins like this. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And in this story of the Great Supper, we shall learn many wonderful things about the Gospel Supper which God has provided for poor, lost, and guilty sinners. Here is this certain man, and in Matthew's Gospel we discover this certain man was a king, and this supper was in honor of his son. So you can be certain that everything that the power and the wealth that only a king could wield was used to provide a wonderful supper for the guests. And here we see the servants setting the tables until they literally groaned under the weight of the good things which the king provided at that feast. Now that's the earthly story. A parable, as you know, is an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning. The spiritual meaning is just this. That great king that provided the supper illustrates to us what God is. You know, many girls and boys have a wrong idea of God. They think of God as though he were a policeman, anxious and heavy, anxious and eager to come down hard and heavy upon girls and boys who displease him. Now, it's quite true that God is holy. God is righteous. God hates sin and hates all that which separates a sinner from himself. But God loves the sinner. And the great desire of the heart of God is that every poor, lost, and guilty sinner shall come to a wonderful supper that he has prepared in honor of his son, the Gospel Supper. Now the guests were not asked to invite themselves to this supper. You don't invite yourselves to a birthday party, at least they don't in New York. You don't go to a house where there's a boy going to have a birthday party and say, does Jimmy Jones live here? Yes. He's going to have a birthday tomorrow, isn't he? Yes. You're going to have ice cream and cake? Yes. Can I come? Is that what you do here? Why, no. You wait for little Johnny's mother, or Johnny himself, to invite you to the feast. You don't invite yourself to that feast. And so God doesn't ask us to invite ourselves to this feast. He does the inviting. Nor does he ask us to pay for this feast. Nor does he ask us to earn our seat at the banqueting table. God, in his wonderful love, has provided a full and a free and an eternal salvation at the infinite cost of the gift of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven's glory to the world, into this world, to die upon a cross of shame in order that poor lost sinners might, through faith in him, be saved and kept by his mighty power. Let's take a look. Let's see what God has provided for us. My, look on that table there. There is the forgiveness of sins. Would you like to have all your sins forgiven? God is prepared to forgive you all your sins through faith in that one who bore your sins and took your place and died in your stead at the place called Calvary. Would you like to have eternal life? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you like to have access into God's presence, entrance into God's presence, and favor and joy and peace? All that is provided through the gospel, made possible by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Joy unspeakable, eternal security, grace for every need that may arise, provision for all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All these things have been provided, paid for by the Lord Jesus. You see, how can I get into that great supper? First, faith in the Lord Jesus. And then, salvation is yours. Come, for all things are now ready. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. It's a great supper for many reasons. Because of the person who provided the supper, God. It's a great supper because of the great number of people that were invited, whosoever will. It's a great supper because of the great cost of its provision. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's a great supper because of the great blessing those received. who responded to the invitation and partook of this wonderful feast, provided at such infinite cost. Yes. So, after everything was ready, the king called one of his servants. We'll call his name Jim. Jim! Yes, Your Majesty? I want you to go and tell those that were invited to this feast to come, for all things are now ready. Notice, come, all things are now ready. The king didn't go out himself. He sent one of his servants. God doesn't come out himself from heaven, but he has commissioned those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, in turn, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Look at that smile on Jim's face. You know what Jim is thinking? My, won't those folks be glad when they hear that this wonderful supper in honor of the King's Son is all ready. Why, they'll drop whatever they're doing, and they'll come on the run. Well, Jim, let me tell you this, old boy. You've got another guest coming. You're going to discover that those folks are not quite so eager for that supper as you imagine they are. No more than girls and boys and men and women are eager to get saved. No, indeed. In every one of our hearts, there is that spirit of enmity against God, produced by that sinful nature which was communicated to us at our birth. Come! There's an invitation. All things are now ready. That's the explanation. And so we say to you, girls and boys, come! Come to the Lord Jesus, just as you are, in all your sin and need. Believe that on that cross, he bore your sins and took your place and died for you and accomplished by his death all the work needed for your salvation. Come as a poor sinner. Put your faith and your trust in him. Come. All things are now ready. I like this next picture. It's called the Whosoever Gate. Before the Lord Jesus came, there was no gate there. There was a great big wall that shut men out from the presence of God. Sin is that wall. Sin will shut us out from the presence of God. Sin has separated us from God. And if a person dies in his sins without being saved, he cannot be in God's presence forever. God is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. But Jesus came down from heaven's glory. What to do? To make a way through that wall. And how did he make that way? He made it by his cross. As he hung upon that cross, God dealt with him on account of our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that through his stripes we might be healed. And so because the Savior died and rose again, a way of salvation has been provided. A door has been opened into God's favor. And there is the fountain of life. And God says, whosoever will, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And notice, thousands of people from every kindred and race and tribe and tongue and nation are pressing through that wide open door to drink of that fountain, life-giving and free. Say, have you come through that open door yet? Have you personally received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior and your Lord and your friend? If not, come to him tonight. Well, out goes Jim. He addresses one of those guests in these words. Sir, I'm the bearer of good tidings. What are they? The king in yonder castle, at infinite cost, has provided a wonderful feast in honor of his son. And to you, as one of the invited guests, I have been bidden by the king to say, come! All things are now ready. What did that man say? Goody, goody, I'll come right away. No, he didn't. He began to stammer and stutter. He said, my, I'm awfully sorry. I sure like to come, but... Oh, yes. I know what it is now. Yes, I've bought a piece of ground that I haven't seen. I pray thee have me excused. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus is telling this parable to Jews. And if you want the world's most impossible task, you try and sell a Jew a piece of ground that he hasn't seen. You'll get nowhere very fast indeed. Here's a man with a map of Jerusalem on his face, telling his servant that he's bought a piece of ground that he's never seen. Had that man bought a piece of ground? No. Then why does he say that? For the same reason that when girls and boys and men and women are invited to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, they begin to cook up all sorts of silly excuses that won't even bear the light of human reason, let alone the all-searching eyes of the great judge of the earth as he sits upon that great white throne. If that man had been honest, he would have said, you go and tell your king, I don't want him, and I don't want his son, and I don't want his supper. But instead of saying that, he began to make those silly excuses. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Away goes Jim. He discovers another person that has been invited to this feast. He addresses him in the same words. Sir, I'm the bearer of good tidings. The king in yonder castle has spread a sumptuous repast. The oxen, the fatlings have been killed. The tables are groaning under the weight of the good things which the king has provided. And to you, as one of those invited, I am bidden to say, come, all things are now ready. What did this fellow say? Goody, goody, I'll come. Not he. He said, I'm awfully sorry, but the fact of the matter is this, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That is 10 oxen. And I don't know whether they're any good enough. So I'm going to prove them. I'm going to put them under the yoke and see whether I got a good bargain or a bad bargain. And so due to my business, I'm awfully sorry, pay my compliments to the king and say, please excuse me, I'm too busy. Do you think that man had bought 5 yoke of oxen without knowing whether they were any good enough? No, indeed. My dad, years ago, in Standerton, South Africa, came one day rather late to dinner in the middle of the day. And we twins, my brother and I, were sitting at the table. And father said, twins, what do you see outside? We rushed to the window, and there we saw a cream horse attached to a 2-wheeled buggy. We said, whose is that? Father said with a proud tone in his voice, mine. I've bought it today. You did? Yes, can we see it? Sure. Out we ran. As we got near to this horse, we called it Napoleon, on account of its bony parts. I rushed to one side of the horse. I noticed that the blinkers were rather tightly fastened to each side of his head. I pulled aside the blinker. I looked. I said, Ted, he's blind on this side. Ted pulled me up. He said, oh, he's blind on this side. Father had bought a blind horse without knowing it. It soon fell into a hole, broke its neck, saved us the trouble of burying it. And as for that buggy, that soon disintegrated. Ever after that, when my father said, began to brag about his bargains, we boys would blow our noses or cough, and whenever we blew or coughed, came out the sound Napoleon, and father stopped immediately. I don't think this man, for one moment, had bought those 5 yoke of oxen without knowing that he had a good bargain. He just did that in order to hide the secret hatred in his heart for the king and for the king's son. Away went Jim. Came to the third party, addressed him as follows. Sir, I'm so glad to announce that that wonderful feast in honor of the king's son is at last ready. And to you, as one of the invited guests, I'm bidden to say, come, all things are now ready. This man didn't even say, I pray thee have me excused. He said, I've married a wife, I can't come. I've married a wife. There's nothing wrong about marrying a wife. It takes a rare courage, courage I haven't been able to summon up myself. But here is the thing. When a king put on a feast like that, very often that feast lasted for days on end. Not only so, but every guest that came to that feast received a wedding garment. Here was a splendid opportunity for this man and his wife to enjoy a honeymoon at the king's expense and add to their wardrobe. But no. Said this man, in effect, I prefer the relationship of my wife to my relationship with the king and with his son. If I want a supper, I've got my own supper. Just as people say today, I've got my own religion. I've got my own beliefs. I've got my own ideas. And many a girl and boy has been kept from coming to Christ because of some earthly relationship, some friend who hinders them from coming to Christ. Yes. There's Jim. No longer smiling now. I should say not. Now, we've seen how utterly ridiculous those excuses are when subjected to the light of human reason. Let's have a look at some modern excuses. Here's a little girl, and one day a knock comes at her heart's door. Who is there? And the voice outside says, it is I, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who loves you who bore your sins, who died for you, who rose again, and I knock now at the gate of your life. Open the door, little girl. Let me come in. And the moment the Savior says that, this little girl gets the idea that the Lord Jesus has come to rob her of her pleasures. And so she stands with her back to the cupboard behind which all her pleasures are secreted. And says, oh, please don't come in, Lord Jesus. I don't want you to take away all my pleasure. Oh, but the Savior said, I haven't come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. Look, I've brought a cornucopia, a horn of plenty with me. And in that horn of plenty is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I haven't come to rob you. I've come to give you far better than you already have. I heard of a little boy once. He was only 3. And he got hold of his mother's scissors. And he was playing with those scissors when his big sister, age 6, saw him. And little boy shouldn't play with scissors. She said, Johnny, give me those scissors. You know jolly well, mother doesn't want you to play with scissors. I want. All right, said, sister, I'll come and take them from you. And so sister May taught her little brother, and her little brother started to run away with those scissors in his hand. Oh my, the little girl thought, I better not chase him, because he might fall, and those scissors might cut him badly. Oh, what can I do to get him to give up those scissors? Oh, I know. So she went to the sideboard, and she took out a great big apple. And in her most wheedling tone, reserved for little boys, their big sisters, she said, Johnny, would you like to have an apple? Yes. All right, come on. Sister will give you the apple. And so little Johnny came along, and he tried to hold the scissors and the apple at the same time, but he discovered he couldn't. So he held the scissors in his right hand while he tried to hold the apple in his other hand, but he found he couldn't do that. He discovered he couldn't have the scissors and the apple at the same time. And he wanted the apple very badly. So what do you think he did? He just dropped the scissors to get something much better. You know, many girls and boys, when they hear the gospel, think that the Lord Jesus wants to take away all their joy and all their pleasures. Nothing of the kind. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. And when you receive him, those things that you think you can't give up, well, they'll just drop from you naturally as that little boy dropped those scissors because of something better. Yes. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Worldly Church member. There they are, all dressed up in their Sunday go-to meetings. And there's the wedding garment I told you about. But what are they saying? Mr. and Mrs. Worldly Church member make the state that they prefer to go dressed in their own clothes, thank you. What? Take off this beautiful garment, this Parisian garment, this lovely sack costume of self-righteousness? Not I. What? Get rid of this clawhammer suit of respectability and this hat of culture? Not I, says Mr. Worldly Church member. And so they refuse the wedding garment. If ever you expect to be in heaven, you must have on a wedding garment. And that wedding garment is a righteousness that God will provide you when you put your faith and your trust in his beloved Son. Here is a woman who discovered what her own garments were like in the sight of God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our good works, all our morality, if we are seeking by that means to gain God's favor, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My, when that lady discovered that all her own goodness, by which she thought would merit the favor of God and gain her salvation, was nothing but a bundle of filthy rags in the sight of God, what did she do? She threw it away. Good riddance to bad rubbish. And now, God clothed her with a beautiful garment of spotless purity. Yes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Here is his Bible. Let the color of that Bible. And that black Bible illustrates your black heart if you're not saved. In the sight of God, you have a black heart and a black life. If you die, you'll be in the blackness of darkness forever. But God doesn't want you to die with a black heart. He wants you to be saved. Now look, there's that black Bible. Look, can you see that black Bible now? No? Something has come between your vision and that black Bible. What is it? You see that white handkerchief. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus, something comes between God's vision and the sinner. And that is the Lord Jesus. Made unto us righteousness, redemption,
sanctification.
So, if you can sing, He hath covered me, then you're saved. But if you say, I've covered myself, then remember, your covering is just a garment
of filthy rags.
Here's three members of the old God.
Look at them.
My friend, God loves you. Christ died for you. And I'm authorized on God's behalf to offer you a free and full salvation through faith in Jesus' name. Come, all things are now ready.
Too many hypocrites in the church.
Well, come along, brother. There's always room for one more. Come, all things are now ready.
Plenty of time yet.
He's been saying that for years and years and years. That's what girls and boys are still saying. Plenty of time. Come. All things are now ready. I'm as good as any church member. Well, that's not saying very much nowadays. Because a great number of church members have never been born again by the Spirit of God. They've never been saved. They have respectability in religion. They have morality. But they have never come in living touch with the Lord Jesus. And they're not saved. A trio of senile excuses. Here's a silly man. He put his hand in his pocket one day and he pulled out some loose change. And as he looked, to his horror, he saw that one of the coins, and only one of the coins, was a counterfeit. That really wasn't true. I've got a counterfeit coin in my possession, 50 cent piece, made of lead. Yellow cab driver gave it to me in the semi-darkness of the station in Chicago. I kept it as a memento of my folly. You know what I did when I discovered I had 50 cents? That was bad. Did I throw away all my good money? Why, no, people don't do that. I remember years ago going into a building with some gospel tracts, and there was a man plastering a wall, and I said, my friend, I'd like to give you a gospel tract. He took it from my hand, ripped it up into about a dozen pieces, wiped his feet on it, and then snarled, the kind of folks who give this sort of stuff out are a bunch of hypocrites. I said, my friend, I suppose you have your own religion, don't you? I do. I said, what's your religion? He said, my religion is do it to the other fellow what I'd like the other fellow to do to me. I said, you mean to tell me that on every occasion in your life, you've always done to the other fellow what you'd like the other fellow to do to you? Well, he said, I'm not perfect. I said, then you're a hypocrite. And you're a far bigger hypocrite than I am. Well, the hypocrite that calls another hypocrite a hypocrite is a bigger hypocrite than that hypocrite that he called a hypocrite. Yeah? Yes, I knew a banker once, and you know what that banker did? Killed his wife. Therefore, all bankers kill their wives. Is that true? I knew a baker once that robbed a bank. Therefore, all bakers rob banks. Is that right? Why, no. No, you're bound to have hypocrites. You don't see any counterfeit brown paper. People don't counterfeit brown paper, but they do counterfeit dollar bills, and $5 bills, and $10 bills, and $100 bills, because they're worth counterfeiting. Every person that professes to be saved isn't necessarily a Christian. He may be just a false professor and may be a hypocrite. Don't take your example from hypocrites. Take your example from the Lord Jesus. Come as a sinner. And remember, if you're trying to hide behind a hypocrite, you're a smaller man than a hypocrite behind whom you hide. Here's the answer of every person who excuses himself when he's offered God's wonderful, free, and eternal salvation. Here's the hand of the Lord Jesus, stretched out to the sinner, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What did the world do? Took that hand, drove a nail through it, crucified him on Calvary's cross. Sometimes girls and boys say to me, Mr. Gibbs, if I had been alive at the time of the Lord Jesus, I would never have said, away with him, crucify him. But let me ask you this question. Have you said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? There's room in my heart for thee. Come in today. Come in to stay. There's room in my heart, Lord Jesus. Because if you haven't, then by your attitude, if not by your actual voice, you've said to that crowd of long ago, away with him, crucify him. This is the greatest sin. This is the answer of every heart that rejects the Lord Jesus. This picture was exhibited all over the world many years ago. It's called Despised and Rejected. The Savior is fastened to an altar to the unknown God. And representatives of all shades and grades of society are passing by. And though they're different as far as their social status is concerned, they all combine to reject and despise the Lord Jesus. Here's the mother with her unwanted child. There's the little flower girl. There's the newspaper boy. There's the society leader and her lover. There's the scientist greatly interested in science and experiments. There's the man who just loves the racehorse track. There's the bishop. There's the nurse. There's the doctor. There's the soldier, the sailor, the political orator. And all with one consent are despising and rejecting God's dear Son. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What have you done with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for loving a poor sinner like me, enough to go to the cross of Calvary and bear my sins and die for me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. And because you love me, and because you gave yourself for me, I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I'm going to respond to thy invitation. Well, back comes Jim. Consternation written on his face. Oh, Master, all those people to whom you sent me have with one consent made excuse, and Master, the excuses they made will not even bear the light of human reason. One man said, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And the next said, I married a wife and I cannot come, and all the others. Equally foolish excuses. Oh, Master, they don't want thee. They don't want thy son. They don't want thy supper. Oh, what shall we do? Now notice what Jesus said. Then the master of the house, being angry. Is God ever angry? Yes. What is God angry at? Sin. And what is the greatest sin it is possible for a human being to commit? The sin of either neglecting or despising or rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior and the Lord of his life. That's the greatest sin. The master of the house was angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin, against all unrighteousness of men. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember that, if you're unsaved. And so the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, that my house may be filled. So out goes Jim, into the highways, into the streets, into the lanes of the city. He comes across this man. My friend, where are you going? Home? Home? I've got no home. I've not had a bite to eat for 2 days. I'm dying on my feet. I'm a poor bankrupt. I haven't got a cent to my name. Are you hungry? Am I hungry? I'll tell the world I'm hungry. Say, would you let him go to a feast? Where? In the king's palace. You're mocking me. You're mocking me, a poor man, hungry man, to tell him about a feast in the palace. Listen, you are invited by the king. And he explained the whole thing to that poor man. Told about those people who had excused themselves. And now the king had told him to go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor. He said, are you poor? Yes, said, I'm poor. Well, will you come? Yes, said the poor man, I'll come. Go with brother.
Let him across this man here.
What's wrong with him? He's lost part of himself. He's lost part of himself. He's maimed. What happened to you? Oh, said, when I was a child, I had a dreadful accident. Lost part of myself. Ever since that, I've lived through life the best way I can. Where are you going now? Home? Home? I haven't got a home. Haven't got a job. Nobody seems to want me. I'm a poor maimed man. Say, would you like to go to a feast? A feast? I'll tell the world. Where is it? In the king's palace. Are you mocking me? I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the truth. He explains everything to that poor maimed man. And then says, will you come? What's the maimed man say? Sure, I'll come.
Go a bit further. Come across this man here.
Walking on crutches. What's wrong with you? Oh, so when I was a child, my mother dropped me, and both my ankle bones were broken. And ever since then, I've never been able to walk straight. But by means of these crutches, I get along as best I can. Going home? Home? I haven't got any home. Haven't had a bite to eat all day long. I've been begging, but no one seems to take any pity on me. Would you like to go to a feast? Where? In the king's palace. You're mocking me. I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the honest truth. He explains everything to that layman, and then says, will you come? What's the layman say? Yes. Sure. Go with brother. And they come across this man. What's wrong with him? He's blind. What's wrong with you? Oh, says this poor man, I was born blind. I've lived in the darkness all my life. Children tell me about the beautiful colors in the sky and the clouds. I've never seen it. I live in perpetual darkness. I'm just groping my way to find some place where I can stretch my weary limbs. I have no home to dwell in, and I haven't had a bite to eat all day long. Say, would you like to go to a feast? Where?
in the king's palace.
Ah, you're mocking me. I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the honest truth. He explains everything to that poor blind man and then says, will you come? What the blind man say? Yes.
And there they are.
There they go.
The poor and the lame and the lame and the blind.
Where are they going? The king's palace. Now, listen to me. The only kind of people who are going to the king of kings' palace. What's wrong with you? Oh, says this poor man, I was born blind. I've lived in the darkness all my life. Children tell me about the beautiful colors in the sky and the flowers. I've never seen it. I live in perpetual darkness. I'm just groping my way to find some place where I can stretch my weary limbs. I have no home to dwell in, and I haven't had a bite to eat all day long. Say, would you like to go to a feast? Where? In the king's palace. Ah, you're mocking me. I'm not mocking you. I'm telling you the honest truth. He explains everything to that poor blind man and then says, will you come? What's the blind man say? Yes. And there they are. There they go.
The poor and the lame and the lame and the blind.
Where are they going? The king's palace. Now, listen here. The only kind of people who are going to the king of kings' palace are people who have owned themselves to be poor and maimed and lame and blind. In other words, these four men represent you and me by nature. Every one of us by nature is poor. We're without God, without Christ, without hope, without peace, without life, without righteousness, without excuse. And if we die in that condition, without escape from God's judgment. Every one of us has lost part of ourselves. We've lost our honesty, lost our truthfulness. The first lie we told, we lost our truthfulness. Yes, each one of us is lame. We haven't walked straight. We haven't followed the path that God has laid down in His Word. We've gone out of the way. Together have become unprofitable. Blind? Yes, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. But listen, are you poor? Yes. Maimed? Yes. Lame? Yes. I'm blind? Yes. But listen, God wants you. You're just the kind of people that the great king wants to come to that wonderful supper that he has spread at such infinite cost in honor of his son. Come as you are. Notice Jim didn't say to this poor man, get some money in the bank and then you can come. Grow your leg on and then you can come. Learn to walk straight, then you can come. Learn to see and then you can come. Didn't say that at all. He said, come just as you are, poor and maimed and lame and blind. Well, when they came and were seated in the banqueting house, the servants came to their master and said, Master, we have done as you have told us to do, and there's still room. My, I like that. There's still room. I'm glad to tell you, girls and boys, there's still room in God's wonderful hall of salvation for you. Yes. All right, said the king, go into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be built. And so the servant went out, and there's a poor fellow cowering behind the hedge. And when he saw the king's servant coming toward him, he began to run away. What's the matter? He said, I know who you are. You're the police. You've come to arrest me because I've committed a crime against the king. I've come for nothing of the kind. I've come to invite you to a feast. And so the poor criminal comes. The outcast, the friendless, the despised, the rejected, the homeless. Here they are in the king's palace. Look at them. Chicken a la king. Apple pie a la moo. Oh, boy. What a meal. There they are. Say, by the way, can you see that blind man anywhere? No. See a peg leg floating around anywhere? No. Pair of crutches? No. A wonderful thing happened. When that poor man came into the king's banqueting hall, he discovered he was no longer poor. He was an heir of God and a joint heir with the king's son. The moment the poor maimed man came, he discovered he was complete in the king's service. And the lame man, he was able to make straight paths for his feet. And the blind man began to sing, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Yes. The moment a poor sinner comes into the presence of God and trusts in his beloved Son, receives him by faith as his Savior, and owns him as the Lord of his life, that moment all his sins are gone. And God makes him accepted in his beloved Son and blesses him with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Eat, my friends. Boy talking there. Eat, my friends. Yea, drink abundantly, my beloved. There they are. Say, are you there yet? Have you accepted the invitation? Are you saved? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you been born again by God's Holy Spirit? Oh, boys and girls, give yourself no rest and no peace until you know that you're seated at the King's banqueting house, at his table, feasting on the riches of his grace. Well, you know, those folks who had asked to be excused began to reconsider their decision. One of them, before his name Bill, said, after all, you know, the king can't have that supper without me. Maybe I'll go after all. Maybe I'll give the king the great honor of entertaining me. My, won't he be delighted. When he sees me coming, he'll run out and say, oh, I'm so glad you've saved the day. Then, play the conquering hero comes. Maybe I'll go. I'll see. Harry? Yeah? What about going to the king's palace? I'm shooting some pool tonight. Oh, well, are you going, Bill? Yeah? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's you bring round up the old game. Or Tom? What about going? I'm going to the movies tonight. Well, are you going, Bill? Yeah. Harry going? Yeah. Well, maybe I will go. And so finally, they ganged up together. And so they started walking down the road in the direction of the king's palace. Now, said Bill, take your time, boys. Don't be in a hurry. The thing can't start until we get there. And boy, what a time we're going to have. Won't that king be delighted to see? Say, said one. Looks to me as though the lights are on in the palace. Ah, said Bill, the lights don't go on till we get on. That's when the lights start to shine and we're going to be in the limelight. Say, said an awful lot. I can hear the sound of dishes rattling. That's not dishes rattling, that's your brains rattling, fellas. Say, said an awful lot. It looks to me as though that palace is full. I'm going to start off. And they all ran. And eventually they came to the door of the palace. And they knocked.
Out came the servant. Yes? We've come. What do you mean?
Well, we're the fellows that have to be excused. You remember? I'm the fellow that said, I bought a piece of ground. I must need to go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I've decided now to come and give the king the great honor of entertaining me.
Oh. You're the man that bought five young bucks. You're the man that married a wife. Couldn't that, yes?
Just a moment. I'll go and tell the king. And so the servant left them standing out there and went to the king and said, O king, those men who excused themselves, who would not come when the invitation was given, have now changed their mind and they're standing outside there and they want to come in. What should I tell them? The king told Jim exactly what to tell them.
Jim came up and said, are you the men who asked to be excused?
Yes. Well, the king says, you're excused. The king has taken you at your word. You wanted to be excused, and he said, none of them that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Not one of those who excuse themselves shall be in my house, shall feast at my banqueting table. Yes? Do you want to be excused for not trusting Christ as your Savior? Maybe God will excuse you. Here are two letters. Here are two letters. To God in heaven. I have just received to one of your servants an invitation to the gospel supper which thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided for every lost and guilty sinner who will trust him as his own Savior and confess him as the Lord of his life. I understand that if I accept the invitation, my sins will be forgiven, eternal life will be my possession, and I shall be saved for all eternity. After careful consideration, I decided to ask thee to please excuse me from accepting the invitation for the following reasons. State your reasons on those dotted lines, sign that letter, and put the date on it, and then hang that letter on the wall of your bedroom. So if you happen to die during the night, people will know exactly where you've gone. Would you like to write a letter like that? No, indeed. Here's another letter we thank God you can write in your heart tonight. To God in heaven, I have tonight heard your gracious invitation to partake of the wonderful blessings and provision of the gospel supper, which has been made possible through the personal work of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and which was secured by the infinite sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. Taking my place as a lost and guilty sinner, I now believe that the Lord Jesus bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that he took my place, shed his blood for my redemption, and died and rose again to purchase my salvation. Believing this, I here and now receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior henceforth to confess him as the Lord of my life. Would you like to write a letter like that? You can do that in your heart. If, as a poor lost sinner, right here and now, you say, Lord Jesus, believing that you loved me and died for me on that cross, I now take you into my heart to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. I shall confess thee as such and seek to live for thy glory. God grant that this may be the result of this meeting for the Lord Jesus' sake. Let us pray.